I'm smarter, right? I am enlightened. We'll talk a little bit more about it. But in any event, the Enlightenment, the idea of it was to reject this basic, fundamental, essential belief in God. And the foundation was that there were beliefs that were beyond dispute, that were taken for granted, if you will. They might not be provable, but they were taken on faith and accepted as the norm. There's a word that I was going to use, but I'm not going to use it now because I'd be mocked for using it for years to come. But the earlier theologians of the medieval period believed that these innate qualities, if you will, or beliefs, such as a belief in God, didn't require an explanation. They were self-evident. In any event, with the coming of the Enlightenment, we end up with a challenge to that fundamental belief, which has grown over the course of time. Scientific knowledge certainly added to that sense of doubt, because we end up combining that scientific knowledge with philosophy, and we end up with reason prevailing over revelation as the foundation of truth. So the religion of secular humanism grows out of that. We don't need to know what secular humanism is, but we'll do a bit of describing as we get a little further along. But perhaps it's appropriate now to say, what am I trying to do this morning? What's my objective? There has to be. And it essentially is this, that the truth of God's word, that it is truth and light that we can depend upon, is being challenged from every quarter. In fact, it's being dismissed out of hand at greater rate than at any time, perhaps in the history, certainly of this nation and maybe of mankind. Is this secular humanism, if you will, a humanistic view, a suitable or acceptable substitute or alternative to that view which prevailed for centuries? Well, we'll see as we go a little further. But if it is, as believers, we have to be what? Prepared to give a reason for the faith that we have, and that's, of course, is scriptural. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on, too. So we end up 15, 16 centuries with truth defined as God did it. God created the heavens and the earth and all things therein. And he's in control of all of those things on the earth. Now, all of that, this secular humanism moving in, changes dramatically with the publishing of a book in 1859 called The Origins of the Species. And today, the blossoming or the blooming of this skepticism has gotten to the point where, well, it's questioned even within the church as to whether or not that which we've regarded as a foundational belief is true or is false. So today the question then is, where am I? Where do I stand in this debate? Did God do it, or is it an accident? And we'll talk about that a little bit as well. Now, what's this alternative view that these secular humanists have come up with? How do you explain this creation that God says he did in just a few words and completes it in a chapter in an otherwise lengthy Bible? Well, we explain it, if we are a secular humanist, by explaining the Big Bang. And we have for you a slide, and it's not this by a long shot. I'm sorry they don't have clothes on. Can we go back somehow and get, there we go. Isn't that a lovely projection as soon as it's in focus? I hope it comes into focus a little better than that. Pardon? I am a picture of flexibility. Imagine for yourself. See that little faint thing over in the corner, way over in the left-hand side? Imagine that is a speck, a particle of matter. Now, I have to get out of my notes, so I don't know whether I'll get back to them or not. Imagine that's a speck of matter. This is the theology of the world. You've got to understand it. That speck of matter is so small In fact, one writer says it's the size of a dime. And it is so dense that all of the matter of the universe is compressed into that size of a dime matter at extreme heat, and on a particular point in time, 13.7 billion years ago, something prompted that particle to explode. And that explosion is proceeding from left to right, and we are about the end of that faint blue. Boy, I'm sorry, those pictures. I worked so hard on those pictures because it's so foolish and yet so accepted. We are at the very end of that purple or bluish right now. That's 13.7 billion years. The galaxies have been formed, etc., but note, it continues all the way out to this. What is it? Looks like a lens at the very end. That is, interestingly, if you're taking notes, that's 22 billion years yet further out. So I'm talking about a total time of almost 36 billion years. Can you grasp that? Especially you teachers. 36 billion. Not 35 or 34, not 10, not 50, 36. Now, at the very end, the universe is still expanding. Remember, this is their theory. Mine is simple. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. At the very end of this, out here, there's going to be one humongous explosion when all of the atoms rip apart. And the world, the universe is dissolved, if you will, and the world ends. And I thought, well, they at least stole that part from Scripture. Didn't they? But that's the story. That is the proof of how we were created. We blew out of this. We came out of this big bang, if you will. Okay, so now we got this inadequate picture, and let's go back to Ron's script. Am I foolish to think that I'm not the fool here? I mean, think about it. It's going to get worse. I can tell you that right now. I read a book in the winter by G.K. Chesterton, a giant. Lewis said he was extremely influential in his coming to Christ. And I want to read a quote from him. He said, "Nobody can imagine how nothing could turn into something. Nothing could turn into something. Nobody can get an inch nearer to explaining how something could turn into something else. It's really far more logical to start by saying, in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. And if you only mean by that, in the beginning, some unthinkable power began some unthinkable process, for God is by its nature a name of mystery, and nobody ever supposed that man could imagine how a world was created any more than he could create one. But evolution really is a mistaken explanation. It's the fatal quality of leaving on many minds the impression that they do understand it and everything else, just as many of them live under the sort of illusion that they've read The Origin of the Species." How many here have read The Origin of the Species? I thought so. Neither have I. All right, it reminds me of a joke. One day, a group of scientists were standing around the water cooler, and one of them said, "You know, we've come a long way. We've learned a lot. It really, God is no longer essential, is he?" One of the other ones said, "Well, why don't we tell him that?" And so they picked out Pastor Lucas to go and say to God, "You know, we really just don't need you anymore." So at any rate, the appointed scientist went to God, and he said, "God, I mean no disrespect, but you know, we can clone people now. Scientific discoveries are just exploding in terms of the number. We really don't think we need you anymore, and so maybe you'd like to retire or just get lost." And so God listened patiently, kindly to the man after the scientist had done his speaking. He said, "Very well, how about this?" He says, "Why don't we run a man-making contest? To which the scientist said, that's a cool idea. Why don't we? But God added, now we're going to do this my way. We're going to do it the way I did it in the beginning. All right? And the scientist, eager to cooperate, said, sure, of course. And the scientist said, no problem at all. And he reached down to pick up a handful of dirt. And God said, oh, no. You get your own dirt. Interesting, though, isn't it? Funny, but true. All right, I've said before that I'm not a rocket scientist by any stretch of the imagination, but a Big Bang believer. I remember listening to a radio debate years ago. It was in New York City. We lived in New Jersey. And it was between a Christian and an atheist. And at the end of this debate, the atheist acknowledged that he had to come up with an explanation for that particle. And so do you, evolutionists. That little particle, where did it come from? And after much discussion, the atheist said, well, I acknowledge that it's there, and it came from somewhere. But wherever it came from, it didn't come from God. Ponder it. That's bold, is it not? But that's the essence of the argument, is it not? That is the essence of the argument. What's the problem? The unbelieving world, a group of which I was a member for a number of years, hates God. Scripture says it's at enmity with God and everything he stands for. Romans 1, and if you have notes, Romans 1, 18 to 32, you ought to marry, talk about it with your wife. The kids, certainly talk about it with them. Look at the progression of sin. As the mind disavows belief in God, how that progresses into an absolute disaster by the time you get to verse 32. Some other verses you might want to add to the list, John 15, 18 to 25, John 15, 18 to 25, Colossians we had earlier in the day, 1:21, and James 4, 4, Colossians 1:21, James 4, 4. I woke up with a frog this morning. I hope it doesn't become irritating. Okay, we have dismissed God as our creator, have we not? At least that perspective has. This explosion of this minute particle into what we know as the universe over a period of 13.7 billion years, it still doesn't answer how we get from the universe being created to this small planet, correct? The only one we know of so far being inhabited, and we know it as the Earth, being inhabited by human beings. Scripture says God not only created the heavens and the earth, but all things therein, correct? The Big Bangers have to get from the product of that explosion, boom, of the creation itself to one small planet deeming with life and dominated by a creature called Homo sapiens. Correct? That's where Darwin comes in. Does everyone know about Darwin? Everybody knows the name, right? It's not a small town in Australia. Charles Darwin, was born in 1809, died in 1882. He was an English naturalist, and he established that all species of life have descended over time from a common ancestry. In other words, it all began from one, correct? And then he, over the course of the time, he expands this concept to a pattern of evolution, a breaking into or branching out into branches of that you end up with fish, birds, etc., but evolving all from that single form of life. All right, I want a couple of quotes for you, all right? What do they believe? What does this Darwinist proponent believe? What are the problems? The origin of life is a scientific problem that has not yet been solved. There are plenty of ideas, but few clear facts. This comes from Wikipedia. It is generally agreed that all life today evolved by common descent from a single primitive life form, We do not know how this early form came about, but scientists think it was a natural process which took place perhaps 3.9 billion years ago. You guys have got that right, 3.9 billion in your notes. Just a nice little number. That's not last year. Okay, nearly 4 billion years ago, and this is in accord with a philosophy called naturalism. Only natural causes are acknowledged. So what is this naturalism? The idea or belief that nothing exists beyond the natural world. It is the belief that the natural world is all there is of reality. Any of you remember Carl Sagan standing? Do you remember him? He stood out there and he said proudly, "The cosmos, that's all that there is." Correct? Anything, you had to be able to see it, to touch it, to feel it, to smell it, etc., to acknowledge that it existed. Since he's now deceased, I suspect he's found that he was in error. In fact, I know that he has. Now, does that leave you with more questions than answers? Have you ever read of a Darwinian naturalist who acknowledged that there is a scientific problem which is not yet solved? Or admit that not knowing how this early life form came about, or that nearly 4 billion years was required to complete the process? What burdens me is it doesn't seem reasonable to teach all of our students from kindergarten through college that the Big Bang is a fact when many of the facts that they were used to support the Big Bang are not available. They're not facts at all, they're theories, wherein we have Colossians chapter 1, 16, we use through 21 today, to explain it. God did it. Christ did it. And he holds it together as we stand or sit here today. How many of you remember watching on TV or seeing in a textbook a picture that was put up earlier and you got a glimpse of this particular view of evolution's long path from a missing link to modern man? Now, I hope it doesn't embarrass anyone. We don't exactly know when they started wearing clothes. We know in the garden at the beginning they were nude, correct? And then they, after the fall, used leaves, and God subsequently gave them skins to cover their nakedness. But in any event, we have here over the course of 40 million years back here on the left up to just 35,000 years ago, and we can clearly see a progression of looking more human-like over the course of time, correct? When did this factual representation of evolution from a single primitive life form, which they began only 40 million years ago, remember, life form began 13.7 billion years ago, where we've progressed up to the point where only 40 million years ago we have this monkey. And during the process of the last 40 million years, we have evolved up to 35,000 years ago, this character on the right, and whatever you're looking at in the first row over here, or second row, in terms of Mr. Miller, today. The missing link, then, what's the offered explanation? It is a hypothetical extinct creature halfway in the evolutionary line between modern human beings and their anthropoid progenitors. These ancestors have yet to be identified, but ape hominoid divergence may have occurred, that means to split off from the ape to the human, 6 to 10 million years ago. That's according to Britannica. Ron didn't make it up. Now let's look at the confidence these evolutionists have in their theory. I'm going to read two quotes. The first is from Futurism. Anyone familiar with evolution knows that humans, relatively complex organisms, evolved from simpler forms of life over the course of billions and billions of years. Although we understand a great many things about how we evolved, there are a few gaps in our understanding. People sometimes refer to these gaps in our knowledge as missing links. I said that was futurism. And next quote. With the 200th anniversary of the birth of Charles Darwin, that was 2009, was 200 years, people around the world are celebrating his role as the father of evolutionary theory. Events and press releases are geared, now listen carefully, in part to combat the false claim made by some who would discredit the theory. One frequently cited hole in the theory, creationists claim there are no transitional skills, aka missing links, the fossils. Biologists and paleontologists, among others, know this claim is false. That's from Live Science. I guess that settles it, doesn't it? Now we have Java Man. We can put him up if you want. He's the next character. We're going to talk about him for a couple of minutes. In 1892, in the island of Java, in the now nation of Indonesia, they found a thigh bone, and they found a skull cap, that's part of the skull, and they found three teeth. And the skull cap and the leg bone are 50 feet apart, but we're going to assume for the purposes of the discussion to come from the same creature. Skull cap suggested, the size of the skull cap suggested that it had a brain capacity of about 900 cubic centimeters, which I know means a lot to you. It did to me also. But that's about two-thirds the size of an average human, adult male, I guess. Now, there is no reason to insist that the skull cap and the leg bone came from the same person, but let's, for the purpose of discussion, say that he did. The individual that came out of this, let me make sure I didn't skip. The individual that came out of this was developed from a piece of the skull, three teeth, one of which was subsequently determined to be from an orangutan, and what else? One bone, one leg bone, correct? And you now have that creation. I don't know about you, but it's taught as that's exactly what he looked like. That's the evidence. Now, but that's not the end. The end and the next one is Lucy. In 1974, in Ethiopia, I think it was Leakey and a fellow by the name of Johansson, I think, found, and this is not all from one site, but it's close, found these 40 fragments. But I don't want to spend a lot of time on anything but the head. And we have, looks like a jawbone. I am not an anthropologist. If someone knows more about it, raise your hand, interrupt me. There's a small piece in the center. I don't know what it represents, but they've associated it with the head. And then there's a little piece of skull, correct? Now, I do know that there are a number of discrepancies that we don't have all morning to talk about, but I know that one of the vertebrae isn't from a human. They've identified that as coming from a chimpanzee. Where all the other stuff is, I don't know. There are discrepancies about whether it's even a male or a female and blah, 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 blah. But you're not interested in that. Next slide. This is a computer-generated representation of Lucy. Now, do you remember that picture of the head? We had a jawbone, we had a piece that we couldn't identify, and a little piece of skull. Now, I'll concede this looks slightly different than a chimpanzee. I think an effort to make it look more human, maybe. But my question for you is pretty simple. How in heaven's name do you create this from the material that you were given? You don't know whether they had hair, clothes, anything, what skin looked like, didn't look like. All you know is you have a jawbone, correct? You have another piece and you have something of the skull, but that's what we've created, and that is the answer. That is the piece de resistance. Lucy is the missing link. I submit there. Smoking funny stuff, as I like to say, down at the jail. Now, problem of the discrepancies. I'm going to read a quote by the quote discoverer. If you're working back around 3 million years, this is him talking about the discrepancies, as I was. It's very seductive because you begin to get an idea that this is where humans started, where they began. You begin straining your eyes to find Homo traits in fossils of that age. Logical, maybe, but also biased. I was trying to jam evidence of dates into a pattern that would support conclusions about fossils, which upon closer inspection, the fossils themselves would not sustain. Have you ever heard that mentioned? Never. Lucy's a chimp. She's fraudulently presented as a human ancestor, and I say, it's not certain that she's a female. They've done some work on whether or not the pelvis was so constructed as to allow for birth. But any event, she doesn't prove by any stretch of the imagination that humans evolved from apes. Now, how do I summarize the proof presented? Without even considering the actual age of the fossils collected, for sure they don't prove that man evolved from apes, no matter what the experts preach. Their bias gets in the way of their judgment. Isn't it true that the more often a lie is repeated, the more likelihood of it being accepted as truth? And furthermore, the correction that contradicts the lie is often lost in the translation. I mentioned that I'd read G.K. Chesterton's The Everlasting Man when I was in the South this past winter. And Chesterton suggested that art, interesting, presents a clear line of demarcation between man and animals. Never thought of it. Yes, I know men have souls and they're made in the image of God, but quoting him on this subject, he says it's a simple truth that man does differ from brutes in kind. Remember I used that phrase earlier. In kind, and not just in degree. He uses more words than I do. A lot versus a little, okay? We aren't like the animals. And proof of it is here, he says. It sounds like a truism to say that the most primitive man drew a picture of a monkey. And it sounds like a joke to say that the most intelligent monkey drew a picture of a man. Now, the next picture is a cave painting, and it's from about 40,000 years ago, they estimate. But look at it. Some intelligent being drew animals, humans, assorted other things, and painted them with skill on a cave wall, and it's there to this day. Now, we do know, as Chesterton again says, that these people, these ancient people, 40,000 years ago, had pictures, and the pictures have remained. And the remains of them already suggested the testimony to something that is absolutely unique, that it belongs to man and to nothing except man. That it's a difference of kind, not a difference of degree. A monkey did not draw clumsily and a man cleverly. A monkey does not begin the art of representation and a man carry it to perfection. A monkey does not do it at all. He does not begin to do it at all. He did not begin to do it all. Now, a little progression in art. This is 4,000 to 5,000 years BC, and same basic theme, isn't it? But the skills have advanced and the materials available to create their art have improved. Got a guy now with a bow out there after the stag, but that's 4,000 to 5,000 years BC. And the next one is going to be, we'll all recognize this one. This is the first century. Some poor devil is about to get it in the Colosseum, right? Thumbs down. I love that. That he looks evil, doesn't he? She doesn't look a lot better. I don't like her attitude. But look how the art is progressing. But my favorite is the next one. And that's 15th century. I like to think it's Venice. Look at the detail. that is added as they have progressed in their understanding of how to recreate real images. Now, this isn't an art appreciation lecture. It's an attempt to demonstrate that the idea of man evolving from apes is folly and totally without foundation. We're still looking for a monkey and his original painting, and we've had at least 40,000 years for that thing on the cave wall for him to do so. And I've been to the zoo and I've looked at them, and they ain't trying, and they won't. So apes have been apes for a long time, and they will continue to be apes as long as the Lord allows. However, if you're an environmentalist, an evolutionist, such as a progression is necessary, when your premise is, I don't know who did it, but whoever did it, it wasn't God. Now, when you think of Adam and Eve, close your eyes a second, picture the garden. You've got Adam and Eve in the garden, and this is the sixth day of creation, right? So we have the rest of all the occupants are there. There's the vegetation, the birds, the animals, etc., the sun, the star, the moon, and such. Okay, you can open them now. But when you think of that, what comes to your mind? I'm thinking apes, maybe? No. I'm thinking of this. I really had to be selective in the picture I took. But they were nude in the garden, correct? I thought that was discreet. In fact, I even passed it by someone to whether or not they thought it was acceptable. But look at, I think it's a lousy representation of an apple tree, but doesn't it look like Eve is reaching for the apple? And Adam is sitting there ready to take one. And even some of the animals are looking at them. You think they're saying, oh, heavens no, I hope he doesn't do it. I don't have a clue. But that picture, I submit, is real. We, of course, don't know whether they were short, whether they were tall. They've evolved from this. There's pygmies today, there's giants, etc. There's aborigines, black, yellow, whatever. They're still humans, they're not apes. And I submit that they look very much like the people of today because they were created uniquely and their kind has remained true to their kind throughout however many years, depending on the debate, that mankind has existed. Tigers are still tigers, fish are still fish, and the Galapagos finches of Charles Darwin fame with their modified beaks are still finches. I wish I had time to show a video by Ray Comfort. But he interviews college students on their belief in evolution and then asks for their defense of it. And it's universal. It is accepted. And I remember one student said, well, what evidence do you have? Well, it's in the textbook. That settles it, doesn't it? There shouldn't be any further debate. But what I really enjoyed was his discussion with the professors. Is anything I really have a problem with is when someone is contemptuous toward you, looking at you with contempt, disdain, because you're an idiot, correct? And so when the professors ask whether or not they believe in evolution, they of course, what fool doesn't? And then when asked to give an example of evolution, which is to say change in kind, or the missing link, half fish, half bird, half wherever it is, they always bring up a change within kind. I remember one talking proudly about how much evolution had taken place in the sticklefish. Are you all familiar with sticklefishes? We catch them in Lake Huron. And when Ray Comfort, not a scientist, said, it's still a fish, there's no response. They're capable. Did it change their view? No. Why? Because Scripture says something pretty simple. It says they are blinded, are they not? They cannot see truth. Light came into the world, but men preferred darkness. So, okay, that's Ray Comfort. Don't have time another day. We live in a unique period. Not long ago, news was limited to town gossip, local paper, local radio, a handful of TV stations, including a 30-minute news report in the evening, Walter Cronkite or somebody else. Is that the pattern that you recall not that many years ago? Today, we still have town gossip and local paper. The larger newspapers are dying because by the time they print their news, it's old news because of other vehicles available to get the news. We have hundreds of TV stations. They're clamoring for our attention with ever-increasing amounts of sex and hyped news. We have a social media wherein a minor happening, some minor arrest in a small community can be photoshopped or edited, spread internationally to literally millions in minutes. Overnight, we can take a disturbance at a university and can produce demonstrations in support of the demonstrators at numerous sites, all dutifully reported on cable TV and discussed endlessly. I'm reminded of an old Tom Lehrer ditty, and you're all too young to remember Tom Lehrer. He was popular on the campuses in the 50s, early 60s. But he sang a ditty, and it went as follows. Some of them I couldn't repeat. The whole world is festering with unhappy souls. The French hate the Germans hate the Poles, the Italians hate the Yugoslavs, South Africans hate the Dutch, and I don't like anybody very much. But doesn't that pretty much sum up the world as we know it today? It's a never-ending pounding that one writer contends stems from a particular worldview. And we're pretty good at handling that worldview or understanding it. It's called the secular worldview. It begins with the idea that God's either dead or irrelevant, one way or the other. I don't know who did it, but whoever it wasn't God. Truth has become whatever you want it to be. And I think of Judges chapter 1, verse 25b, where he said, each person did, or believed, whatever seemed right in his own opinion. Am I too bold to suggest that those actions ultimately lead to chaos? There must be a truth. You're suggesting there's a truth by saying there is no truth. On the other hand, the Christian worldview was guided by the Bible and promoted by the Holy Spirit within those that are His. I began this message by quoting Genesis 1:1. That single verse provides the foundation for the Christian belief system. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God was already here in the beginning. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, Revelation 1:8. That's the starting point of the Christian belief system. His creation was not an accident. Creation. 13.7 billion years to get where it is today? I doubt it. I believe he did it in 6 days, and then he rested. I mean, I am, as you are, a unique creation of God, created in his image, and we are not an accident, and we're not a descendant of a monkey. First point was creation. The second point is that created being, you and me, fell. Sin entered the world. Didn't take long. Now we don't know how long. In any event, it entered the world. And therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, Romans 5:12. The truth of the statement is obvious. I often mention my experience at the jail. You don't have to teach children to lie, to steal, to be jealous, to be covetous. Add to the list, go on indefinitely, correct? We spend 18 years trying to get them to behave in a manner that's contrary to their nature. Don't tell me that sin doesn't come into the world at our creation. It's there. Unlike the world, I mentioned the progression of sin. And I wrote down and added a note I wanted to cover, the progression of sin as it's lived out in Romans. I mention it again, 1:18 through 32. I wanted to give you, be careful. Be careful you don't get succumbed to the siren call of sin. It's that little bit of leaven that Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5 talks about. It gets in, it spoils the entire loaf. But unlike the worldview, which this is it, just think of it. I've got creation, I've got the fall, but what do I have? I have redemption. I have a hope, correct? And the hope is not that I win the lottery. As I like to say, it's confident expectation. It's what God has said he will do. When Jesus said, I am going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back to get you, he will do exactly what he said. And the resurrection proves he's capable of it. So, okay. The next time that you hear an evolutionist state that evolution is a fact, remember just how improven it is. At the same time, remember that God is the creator, and we are the fallen sinner, but that Christ is our redeemer. The Christian worldview, it's under attack. We believe God created the heavens and the earth. We believe we are sinners, incapable of perfection in ourselves, but being capable of being transformed by the Spirit of God that lives within those that believe. And as importantly, we believe that one day we will be with him, even though the body will be ashes to ashes and dust to dust, it will be reconstituted in his good time. Christian worldview versus secular worldview. Let's pray. Lord, help us not to be lulled into compromising with the world and hiding our lamp under a bushel. By the power of your Spirit, equip and guide us to be a light in a world of darkness, that men might see and believe. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.